All right, well, good morning, church. As we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves in verse 12 of chapter 6. And chapter 6 has been a very practical portion of Scripture, so much so that we have broken it up over the last three Lord's days. And maybe you'd remember from a few Sundays ago, Paul reminded the church of Corinth how foolish it was to sue fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and how even worse it was to take the brothers and sisters in Christ to Gentile non-believers. Paul reminded the church of Corinth, he reminded them that in the future, that they would play a role in the judgment of humanity. Paul also reminded the church of Corinth that even angels one day would be subject to them. And finally, Paul reminded the church of Corinth that they must at all times protect the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly suing one another, certainly taking fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to the court of unbelievers, was not keeping that commandment of love that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us when he said that the world shall know us by our love for one another. So Paul began to remind the church of Corinth, if they have legal disagreements with one another, is there not a wise man among you? Was there not an elder in the church that can handle such things? Don't take your legal matters out to unbelievers and dare air your dirty laundry. And last Lord's Day, if you remember, we learned, we said that not everybody singing the song, "When We All Get to Heaven," is really going to be there, unfortunately. And we said Paul laid out that basically there's two types of people on this earth. There truly is the righteous and the unrighteous. And Paul began to lay out characteristics of each one. And maybe you would remember characteristics of the unrighteous are those who continually practice as a lifestyle unrepentant sin. And he goes on to say that those who commit sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we said that that doesn't mean that those people who are, God forbid, wrapped up in those type of sins can't be saved, because then Paul reminds them, as were, past tense, some of you. So those Corinthians who are now saints, separated unto God, who are now Christians, Paul reminds them they were sexually immoral. They were adulterers. They were idolaters. They were homosexuals. They were thieves. They were liars. But the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, Paul says, but you are sanctified, but you are justified, and you are glorified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're new creatures, new creation in Christ Jesus. And today, as we make our way to verse 12, Paul moves on to another sin that plagued the church of Corinth. And it's a sin that no doubt that plagues America as well. And it's the sin of immorality or fornication, or you could call it sexual sins. There's a great deal of sexual indifference, or in other words, lack of concern of sexual sin in Corinth. It was a permissive society with a philosophy similar that which today we have in America, which was sex is a normal physical function, so why not use it? And why not, whenever you have the desire, just fulfill it as you please. Just like when you're hungry, you eat. The Corinthians would say the food's for the stomach and the stomach's for food and the body's for sex. So when the body has a sexual desire, you fulfill it. No harm done, right? Wrong, Paul will say. Wrong. In fact, the Corinthians had a saying that became very popular amongst themselves, and it was, "All things are lawful unto me." In other words, what they would say is, "I have the right to do anything. I have the freedom in Christ to do as I please. If grace be so, then I can just do as I please." The Greeks had an interesting view of the body. There was a proverbial saying, quote, that the body is a tomb, end quote. One of the Greek Stoic philosophers was quoted saying, "I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse. The important thing was the soul, the spirit of a man, the body as a thing did not matter." The Corinthian Christians took that to mean, since the body was of no importance, you can do whatever it liked, you could fulfill whatever desire it had. They would argue, if a Christian man is the freest of all men, then is he not free to do what he likes, especially with this completely unimportant body? Let the body have its way, in other words. This reminds me what the Apostle John dealt with when he was writing 1 John, as he was dealing with Gnosticism, as he was dealing with the Gnostics. Maybe you'd remember the Gnostics taught dualism. They taught that every person is essentially made up of two different things. You're made up of your body, which is inherently evil. The flesh is inherently evil. And the real you is your spirit. And if you're a Christian, your spirit's been redeemed and glorified in Christ Jesus. But therefore, since your body's evil and has these desires that they would teach, go ahead and fulfill these desires. It won't have any effect on the spiritual. Now, is that true? In fact, they even went as far as to say, as a Christian couldn't even sin. Because when you sin, they would say, oh, that's just your flesh. That's just that evil nature of the flesh. But that's not the real you. That's not your spirit. It has no bearing or no effect on your flesh. Let's see what John said about that in 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. So they said there's no sin. A Christian cannot sin. Let's listen to what John says, the one whom laid him in the Lord's bosom. He said in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John says, if we confess our sins, he, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, what John is saying there, listen, friends, as Christians, we do still sin. Now, God forbid, we don't practice it as a lifestyle, but we do still sin day from day. And thank God that our sin doesn't separate us from God positionally. But as we sin, friends, it does affect our relationship with God, and we must confess that sin and repent of that sin, and he will forgive us of that. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verses 4 through 6, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law, and you know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sins not. Whoever sinneth has not seen him nor know him. So John goes on to say, listen, friends, as Christians, we do sin, but we don't practice it as a lifestyle. We don't practice it as a lifestyle. It's incompatible for a Christian to practice sin as a lifestyle because Hebrews tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects. The heavy hand of God will come upon you. This is no different than what Paul had to write to the Christians in Rome. Maybe to remember, Paul spent the first 5 chapters telling the Roman Christians that they were justified by faith alone and Christ alone, and that this was this was God's grace unto them. Salvation was God's grace unto them, an unmerited gift, an undeserved gift that God had given them, and there's nothing that they could do to forfeit that gift. But then the logical thing Paul anticipated his readers to say is, well, if grace is so, then I can just do whatever, right? I can just live my life and do whatever. Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. This was a Greek idiom, and it contains a sense of outrage that anyone would even think that. Because God has given us salvation through Christ as a gift, should we just go ahead and sin and go ahead and live our life however we want and think that it would have no effect on our spirit being? Absolutely not. That is absurd to even think that. So to get back to our scripture today, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, listen to what Paul says. He says, all things are lawful unto me. And that's true. So essentially what Paul was saying there is, all things are permissible to me. In other words, all things are allowable to me. But in other words, friends, it doesn't mean that it's permissible or allowable for us to sin purposefully, habitually. It reminds me of a time I spoke to this woman. I'll never forget this. This woman had been married for 5 years. She had 2 children. And she was telling me right to my face she was wanting to divorce her husband. I asked if there's any biblical grounds for divorce. She said no. And then she openly admitted that she was having an affair on her husband. And I looked her right in the eye and I said, dear sister, what you are doing is adultery. And she looked me right in the eye and says, yes, Jeff, but I can be forgiven of that. And I said unto her, it worries me very much how you can say that you're a Christian and God the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you could purposefully, with forethought, divorce your husband and commit adultery. Incompatible, friends. Now, she was correct that God would forgive her of that sin. No doubt, God would forgive of the sin of adultery. God would forgive the sin of sexual immorality, any type of physical sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant. God would forgive the sin of homosexuality or lesbianism. This isn't outside of His mercy. But friends, it doesn't mean there may not be a high price to pay for that. A high price to pay for that. Remember King David, for example. Did King David do some terrible things? You better believe he did. You remember what he did? He was out on his balcony one day, and this is just me paraphrasing. He looks out from his balcony and he sees Bathsheba there bathing in the nude. And he had her brought to his palace. There he was as the king. And I'm sure she was beautiful. And though she was married to a man named Uriah, who was off fighting the war, which, by the way, was David's war. He was the king. And David was physically intimate with Bathsheba, commits adultery, and Bathsheba gets pregnant. And then David conspires. Perhaps Bathsheba was involved. They come up with a plan. They would bring Uriah home from the war and encourage him to go and lay with his wife Bathsheba. But Uriah wouldn't do it, would he? Not while his fellow brothers were out fighting in a war. Then David conspires. Well, you know what we'll do? We'll get Uriah drunk. Then he'll lie with Bathsheba. But Uriah didn't do it. He laid outside instead. So then David conspires and literally writes a letter, writes Uriah's death letter, seals it, gives it to David, has David deliver it to his officers, and basically the letter said, send Uriah to the front lines in the war, and then pull back the army and let Uriah be killed. And that's exactly what happened. David played a very vital role in the murder of Uriah. And oh, now Bathsheba, she was a widow. So there comes David to marry her. And oh, well, now she's pregnant. And David and Bathsheba thought nobody knew about it and thought they got away with their sin, didn't they? Friends, you can be well sure what the scripture says. Your sin will find you out. There is no sin that we can hide from God, dear friends. We may hide it from our husband. We may hide it from our wife, our pastor, our friends, but we're not hiding it from God. And as you and I know, God sends Nathan the prophet, and he goes into David, again, and I'm paraphrasing, and he shares the story of a visitor who came hungry. And he went to this rich man. I don't think it would take much thought to figure out who this rich man was in the story. It was David. And he came to the rich man wanting a lamb to eat, and the rich man had many, many lambs. But instead of taking one of his lambs, he went to this poor man who had only one lamb. The poor man represents Uriah. The one lamb represents Bathsheba. And the rich man took the poor man's lamb. In the story, he killed the lamb and ate it for the visitor. And this infuriated David. David said, this man shall pay back fourfold. This man shall pay with his life. And when Nathan looked at David and pointed him right in the chest, I'm sure, and said, David, you're the man. You took Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba. You had adultery with her. You ordered the murder of Uriah. Did David do a terrible thing? You better believe it. Was David forgiven of it? You better believe it. What did David say? Did he say, oh, I have sinned against Uriah? No. Did he say, oh, I sinned against Bathsheba? No. He said, I sinned against the Lord God and Him alone. And he wrote a beautiful psalm, which we read here all the time, found in Psalm 51. I'll read a few verses for you. Listen what David says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Do you see, friends? Sin, and especially sexual sin, any type of sexual relation outside of a marriage covenant, and adultery, those type of sins make you feel really dirty. David certainly felt really dirty. He felt the need to be washed. He felt the need to be cleansed. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Some sins haunt you, don't they, church? Verse 4, against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou might be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. So, and you can go on to read that. David acknowledges his sin and was before God and him alone. He was truly broken over his sin. He was truly repentant over his sin. So was David forgiven? Yes, he was forgiven. God forgave David. Was there a mighty price to pay? Yes, here on earth. Did you catch what Nathan said to David? I didn't read it, but if you're reading it yourself. Nathan said, because you've done this thing, David, the sword shall never be out of your house, out of your family. In other words, all of David's children will continuously be at war with one another. And even so much so, one of David's children tried to murder David. And if it couldn't be even worse, the child who was born out of wedlock between David and Bathsheba died. Was there a high price to pay? You better believe it. Was David forgiven of that adultery and murder? Yes, he was. But friends, be very careful about that. Just because all things are lawful unto us, back to our opening scripture, doesn't mean that all things are profitable to us. Listen to what Paul says. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. In other words, not all things are helpful. Not all things are beneficial for your spiritual life. I encourage you, if you take nothing away from this message that you hear today, that perhaps you would remember these two things. Yes, we have liberties and freedoms in Christ. And it doesn't mean we have liberty and freedom to purposely sin. And I would encourage you to ask yourself these two questions. Number one, is this activity that I'm about to do profitable for my spiritual life? Is this activity that I'm about to do, you have the freedom in Christ to do it? Okay. But is it profitable for your spiritual life? Number two, will this thing enslave me? Will this thing enslave me? Listen to what Paul says. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Friends, there are some things we may think we have the liberty in Christ to do. In fact, they may not even be sinful in and of themselves, but they have the power to enslave us. And especially sexual sin is very, very, very enslaving. Pornography is very, very, very enslaving. And like I said, there may even be things that are essentially not sinful, but yet it enslaves you. And Paul says, I will not be enslaved to anything. This thing you want to do because you have the liberty in Christ, is it profitable for your spiritual life? Does it enslave you? Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. The Christian man or woman has not been set free to go and be enslaved by something else. And no doubt, this sexual immorality and adultery, so forth, sexual acts outside of the marriage covenant, was certainly a problem in Corinth. Remember we said due to Corinth's location, near the temple of Aphrodite with its some 1,000 religious prostitutes that would come down into the city every evening and offer themselves, their services, to now these Christian Corinthian men. And some of these Christian Corinthian men were still joining themselves to these religious prostitutes, these harlots. And they were going around with the saying, all things are lawful unto me. And they were going along with the saying, well, food is for the stomach, and stomach's for the food, the body's for sex, the sex is for the body. And they didn't think there was any spiritual repercussion for that. Listen, friend, the great fact of the Christian faith is not that it makes a man free to sin. God forbid. But the great fact of the Christian faith is that for the very first time, it makes man free not to sin. Not to sin. Now, what do I mean? Think of your life prior to Christ. Scripture says you were enslaved to what? You were enslaved to your sin. You were. Now, maybe you're like me, and I would say this, you know what? I'm just going to do what I want to do. But essentially, what we should have said is I will indulge in the habit or the passion which has me in its grip. We would say, well, I'll do what I like to do, but what we should have said is, I will do the thing that has me in its power. Prior to Christ, you were a slave to sin. You thought you were doing it because you wanted to do it, but in reality, it had control over you. Paul says, I will not be brought under control of anything. Of anything. Not all things are lawful. Not all things are profitable. I'm going to give you three things to consider three things to consider in your Christian life. What you do with your bodies. Number one, I would ask you to consider God the Father. God the Father. This is found in verses 12 and 14. I've already read you 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, Paul says, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So the Corinthians were saying the body's for sex, just as the stomach's for food. Just fulfill that desire, no big deal. Paul says, no, friends. The body is not for sex. The body's for God. Did you catch that? God is the one who created you. God is the one who created our bodies. One day he will resurrect them in glory. Our bodies have such a wonderful origin and even more wonderful future. How can we use them for such evil? Paul says, listen, just as the stomach's for food and food's for stomach, God's going to destroy them both. In other words, both that way is going to be destroyed. But guess what? Everything in this universe will be destroyed. Even this very earth, even the atmosphere and the planets will be destroyed. But the one thing, dear brothers and sisters, that won't be destroyed, Paul is saying, is your body. Your body, God will resurrect one day, and yes, he will change it to a spiritual body, a glorified body, a body that's able to be in heaven forever with him, and on new heaven and new earth. And did you even think about it? Even unbelievers, even their body will be resurrected and changed when they stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment and given a body that can internally endure the lake of fire. So though everything on this earth will be destroyed, the body will never be restored. And the body was created by God the Father. And the body will be resurrected by God the Father. And the body is not for sex. It is for God. He created it. The second thing I would ask you to consider is God the Son, found in verse 15. Paul says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith, shall be one flesh, quoting Genesis. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth within the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. I would ask you to consider the Son. Consider the Son. The Corinthians would say the body is for sex. Paul says, no, the body is for God, bought through Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? In verse 15, know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. And you may say, what price, Pastor? Listen to 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 18. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, you, Christian, were purchased by the blood of Christ. You are not your own. You are one with Christ. Would we dare join Christ with a harlot? God forbid. Would we dare join Christ with any type of sexual relationship outside of a marriage covenant? God forbid. God forbid. It was C.S. Lewis who said this, and I agree. He says, every time a man and a woman enter into a sexual relationship, a spiritual bond is established between them which must be, listen, eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. Eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. And that's true, dear friends. I actually had a friend who said to me, Jeff, I will not worship and serve your God because he has given me natural desires so strong and then sets the rules opposite of my desires. Friends, that's not true. That's not true. God is not opposed to sex. God's the creator of sex. God specifically laid out specific instructions of how sex is to be enjoyed. And it's to be enjoyed between, listen, not popular today, but it's to be enjoyed between one man and one woman. in a marriage covenant. It's not that God's against sex, but it's just that he wants to protect his children. And he knows that when a man joins himself with a woman outside of the marriage covenant, that it's more than just eating. It's a spiritual bond. There's soul ties there. It's meant to be internally enjoyed or internally endured. Will God forgive you if you commit sexual immorality? Absolutely. But will you endure it the rest of your life? Absolutely. I wish as a young person somebody would have told me these things in my youth. You bring those things into the marriage covenant later on in life. Forgiven, yes. Satan uses it against you though as well. So consider God the Son who purchased you. Paul gives some of the best advice I feel for sexual sin found in verse 18 there. Flee fornication. Listen to me, men. Run from it. Women too. But I can only speak from my perspective. Don't think, men especially, that you can endure temptation because you can't. You're not strong enough. You want to be like the Psalm. Did you notice the Psalm 1 man? It says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression there? Originally, the man is walking. And what happens? You notice something, you stop, you stand, you look, and before you know it, boom, you're sitting down and you're indulging in that very same sin. I'm telling you, men, we must flee fornication. Do not put yourself to be around pornography. Do not put yourself to be around the computer at night once everybody's in bed. I'm telling you, you must flee it because it is such a temptation for us. And we see this, in fact, in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember with Joseph. Remember, Scripture says, I think this is found in Genesis 39, Joseph was a handsome man. He worked for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife thought he was a handsome man and constantly tried to get him to lie with her. That means to be physically intimate with her. And Joseph says something very similar to what David said. He said, I cannot do this sin against my God. This is found in verse 9. He says, because thou art Potiphar's wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No. Against myself? No. Against God, Joseph said. And another day, I would suppose, Potiphar is trying to get Joseph to lie with her. He says, no. She grabs his tunic, his outside garment, and Joseph, what does he do? Flees sexual sin. He flees. He ran away. So much so that it literally ripped the garment right off of him. I'm telling you, friends, do not put yourself in the situation. Flee from sexual sin. So I would ask you to consider the Father who created your body, who will raise your body. I would ask you to consider the Son who purchased you through His precious blood shed on Calvary. And finally, I would ask you to consider the Holy Spirit. Consider the Holy Spirit found in verses 19 and 20. What? Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Stop there. Do you realize, as Christians, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside of you. You are the temple of God. So therefore, everywhere you go, you take the temple of God. Everything you see, you take the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Everything you do, you take the Holy Spirit, and God forbid, would you join, Corinthian Christians, would you join the Holy Spirit with a prostitute? And I was saying to you, friends, would you join the Holy Spirit with men or women outside of the marriage covenant? Would you join the Holy Spirit with watching pornography? Any type of sexual sin, homosexuality? God forbid. God forbid. So what are we to do with our bodies? Look at the rest of verse 20 there. Therefore, Paul says, since we've learned our bodies are for God, not for sexual sin, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, do all that you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, friends. That's what we are to do with our bodies. Our bodies are for God, created by Him, will be resurrected by Him, purchased by Him through His Son, and indwelt by Him through the Holy Spirit. Amen. In other words, we belong to the Father who made us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And I'll conclude with this. Let me tell you this, young person, old person. If you've committed these sexual sins outside of a marriage covenant, if you've committed adultery, God forbid, God will forgive you. Do you remember what John said? If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us of all of our iniquities. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening today, and your sins make you feel dirty. You know what you've done, and God knows what you've done, and you feel dirty. Well, do exactly what John said to do. Do what David did. Do what I did. Confess your sin. You know what that means? It means you agree with it. You agree that it's sin, just like David did. God, I have sinned against you and you alone. I agree that what I have done is sin. I have rebelled against your law. Cleanse me. Cleanse me by the blood of your Son. Forgive me. Restore our relationship, God. And if you're here today, you're listening today, and you have never been born again and you don't know Christ, then you certainly may have many, many sins that plague you, and not just sexual sins. And I would encourage you, as the Holy Spirit's moving, as you hear my voice, that you would bow a knee to Christ and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for these truths. Your word is truth. You know every single person that's here today. You know every single person who will hear my voice online. And Father, I would just pray you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear and open their eyes. Father, some people, the devil may have drowning in guilt of their past sins. But Lord, you came to seek and save the lost, the sinners. You came to take the wrath they deserved and die in their place and shed your blood that we may be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. And Lord, help us to live a life holy, acceptable unto you, knowing we were bought with the price, the life of your dear Son, Jesus, knowing our bodies were created by you and will be resurrected by you, and that you live in us, Lord. Help us be holy as you are holy. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Christ's name, amen.